And what we see is Jesus with his 12 closest followers and a large crowd of other people approaching the gate of a town in order to go in. But as they come towards the gate, they see a procession of people coming out of the town. And they're wailing and crying and making a lot of noise. There's a woman in black at the front, followed by men carrying what looks like a wide plank or tabletop, which is covered over with a cloth. And under the cloth is a corpse. And it's the body of a young man who has just died. Probably that very day, as the custom was to bury them on the day of death. It's a tragedy. A young man has died, and what makes it worse is that his mother is a widow, and he is her only son. She is overwhelmed with grief. And it's not just grief, it's uncertainty. She knows that she faces a wholly uncertain future with no one to look after her in her old age. No welfare system, no old age pension, no family. So that when you could no longer work, you had no means of support. No way of getting the basic supply, food, clothing, shelter. And she is not unnaturally distraught. The future looks hopeless. And they're on the way out of the town to the burial ground outside the town where the funeral will take place, which will finish in accordance with Jewish custom with the words of the Shema, the central declaration of Jewish faith. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And a period of 30 days of mourning will follow this funeral. And the instruction to love God when you've just lost your only son must seem very hard. And with her is this large crowd. They're weeping and wailing too. You've probably seen Arab funerals on the television at Gaza or elsewhere, and you have some idea of what's involved. A huge amount of noise, which to our British way of thinking, no doubt, perhaps seems undignified, extreme, over-emotional, over-dramatic, perhaps even hysterical. But that's the way of the Middle East. They let their pain show, and others share it in a demonstrative way. So this is what Jesus sees and hears as he comes up to the gate of the town. A woman in the depth of sorrow, helplessness, and hopelessness in the face of death. With others around her, she can only express their sympathy by crying and screaming. In our own culture, in our own day, death is seen by many people as the worst thing that could possibly happen. It's the end. And they see it as an enemy to be fought at all costs. And people are left helpless and hopeless in the face of it. And they go through a process of bereavement, well marked out by different emotions, one of which often is anger. Recorded, of course, by poets. Rage, rage against the night. Go not gently into that dark night. Because there's something about it, isn't there, that strikes us as wrong. Something about death that is wrong. Particularly the death of a young person. Someone I knew died this last week, and it's always more disturbing, isn't it, when someone who's younger than you dies. And in the culture of Jesus' time, the culture that he lived, death was seen as the ultimate illustration of what was wrong with the world, the defiled condition of humanity, and the world in which humankind lived. It was the ultimate defilement and degradation of a person who'd been whole and healthy, sound, who should have had shalom before God, rotted away into foul-smelling, decomposing decay. So much so that any contact with a dead person made the person who had such contact unclean for 7 days and unable to meet with God in the assembly of his people. So what do we see Jesus do? Luke tells us that Jesus' heart went out to the widow's mother. He says to her, "Don't cry." But she has every reason to cry. Say for one thing, Jesus, unlike all the others there, can do something about the situation. And he does. He walks up, he approaches the corpse, and he touches the plank on which it is being carried. Perhaps to stop the procession there and then. And what does he do? He talks directly. He speaks to the corpse. "Young man, get up." And the cloth moves, and the young man sits up and speaks. And Jesus brings mother and son back together. You can imagine the reaction of those around. What drama. Amazement, bit of fear, awe. This is truly awesome, isn't it? And thanksgiving and praise to God, because they recognize that this has to be God's work. Only he can raise the dead. So Jesus must be a prophet. And that's what they say. "A great prophet has come. God has come to help us." And news spreads like wildfire around the region. But what does the event really show? Well, two things, doesn't it? First, that Jesus wants to help the helpless, the hopeless, and the desperate. And secondly, Jesus has power to do so, even in the face of death. The passage here is immediately followed by the record of John the Baptizer, who's been locked up in prison for what he said about raising power. And John the Baptizer sends messengers to Jesus to ask him if he's the one promised by God to save his people. And Jesus' response is simply to tell the messengers to report what they've seen and heard. The blind receiving sight, the lame walking, skin diseases healed, the deaf hearing, the dead raised, and good news preached to the poor. And if you cast your mind back just 3 weeks, we looked at Jesus reading words of that kind, exactly the same form of words in Isaiah 61, when he went to his local synagogue and telling them that it referred to him. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news to the poor." And what Jesus is telling John through these messengers, just as he told the synagogue congregation, is that he's not just a prophet. He's more than a prophet. And if Jesus isn't a fraud, he must be, mustn't he? Because only God can raise the dead. And Jesus' claim to be God is validated by his action here, isn't it? Unlike Elisha, he doesn't need a rigmarole. He doesn't need to pray, to lay on the corpse, to get up and walk around, lay down again. He has only to do one thing, to speak to the dead young man, and he lives. A prophet from God, who was a prophet but nothing more, would not claim to be more. He would simply say, "I do this by praying to the God who himself raises the dead." And so it won't do. It won't do to say Jesus is just a great moral teacher, a great prophet to remind us of God's standards and the way we should live. He claims more, and he is more. Let me read to you some verses from John chapter 5, where Jesus says this about himself. John 5, verse 24 to 26, page 1069. "I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned.
who's crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Here's Jesus saying that he speaks life to the dead. I expect you can recall the other occasions of raising of the dead in the Gospels. Do you remember how many there are? Three? Yes, go on. Jairus' daughter, who comes up a couple of chapters later. Yep. How about the one in John chapter 11? Lazarus. Interesting Lazarus, because we come back to a different Lazarus in the story in a moment. But yes, we have this one, we have Jairus' daughter, and we have Lazarus in John chapter 11, the brother of Mary and Martha. And then we have the clincher. No, the clincher, of course, is Jesus himself. Yes, Jesus himself. God raises him from the dead to validate what he's done on the cross. And the evidence for the resurrection is compelling from the eyewitnesses whose records we have. Just as these raisings must have been compelling for those who were there to see it, and not an insignificant number of people either. But they don't all believe, do they? And that's striking, isn't it? Because people often say today, show me a miracle, and I'll believe. Let God break in and show me himself, then I'll believe. But they don't. They still find reason not to. And Jesus knows that, because that's what his story about the man called Lazarus in Luke 16 that Colette read to us is all about. In that story, you have a rich man who ignores God throughout his life and now regrets it. And he asks Abraham if he can send Lazarus, the beggar who fears God, back to warn his five brothers. And Abraham says, they've got enough to go on. They've got the law and the prophets. They've got the scriptures. They've got what God says. They don't need more. And the rich man argues. He says, no. Father Abraham, if someone goes to them from the dead, it will make all the difference. They'll change their mind. They'll think again. They'll repent. And Abraham replies, if they don't listen to what God says through Moses and the prophet, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. And the irony of all this, because he knows that he himself will rise from the dead, and still people will not believe. And today we have the record of Scripture. There can be no get out, no excuse. And so we see from this account, don't we, that Jesus wants to relieve the helpless, the hopeless, and the desperate. We see he has the power to do so, and the power over the last enemy, as it's described later in the Bible, death itself. He's shown he has that power, but many will not respond. To them, death remains the enemy which cannot be overcome. Leaving aside Jesus, basically one in one person dies. 100% of people die. And without Christ, they'll be defeated by that last enemy. And its shadow looms over them as they face the death of relatives and friends too. Without hope, without God in the world. Not so for the Christian. Death is not the end. We are not left helpless, hopeless, or desperate. It's the gateway to life, as we've sung. Life with Christ, who has power over us. And that colours our approach to all the issues that surround death, however difficult some of those issues may be. And however unpleasant the process of dying may be, and it sometimes is, Jesus has conquered death. I tell you the truth. A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life
and will not be condemned. He has crossed from death to life. We should be filled with awe and thanksgiving to God as we remember this.